Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. Praise God for Jesus and the blood that takes away our sin. If you, if God has gifted you, you need to use those giftings for the glory of the Lord. And so let that get into your heart. We would be faithful to do that. We are wrapping up a series, just a short series, entitled Back to Normal. And just a reminder, this isn't about getting back to pre-COVID normal. This is about getting back to New Testament Christianity, disciple following Jesus normal. I've reminded you of the quote, and I'd like to do it one more time. Vance Havner said, "Revival is simply New Testament Christianity, the saints going back to normal." We think it an extraordinary thing in American Christianity for someone to be serious about their relationship with Jesus. We think it an extraordinary thing for someone to study their Bible and know the Bible and have Scripture memorized. We think it an extraordinary thing for a man to be a man of God and to love his wife and to lead his family well. We think it an extraordinary thing for a woman to love God and to be faithful and to be a woman of virtue and to support her husband and to look well to the things at home and to raise their children right. And we think it an extraordinary thing for a family to love Jesus and to know the Word of God and have Christ at the center of their home. We think that's an extraordinary thing, but I just want to remind you today, that's not extraordinary biblically. That's just ordinary. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. If Jesus Christ has taken away your sin by His blood, then you ought to love Him. You ought to love His Word. You ought to be walking with Him. And as parents, you ought to be leading your children in that way of God and training them up in the way that they should go. That shouldn't be an extraordinary thing. It ought to just be normal. It ought to be the way that it is. And so we want to just forget about cultural Christianity. We want to forget about American Christianity. We want to forget about our cultural norms when it comes to the things of God. We want to leave all that behind. And what we want to do is go back to the Word of God and see what Jesus has called us to do. And we want to walk in that. Amen. We want to know Him and make Him known, and we want to walk with Him in sincerity and in truth and lead other people to do the same. And when we do that, we're going to see an amazing thing happen. When you live like you've been saved, you're going to find that the Spirit of God is going to bring forth fruit in your life. There's going to be evidence that you have been with Jesus. Listen, you could be an ignorant, unlearned fisherman, and the world can know that you've been with Jesus by the way you live your life and the things that come out of your mouth. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. Now listen, we don't have to be scribes or Pharisees and know all of these things to know Him and to walk with Him. And we don't want to be like the scribes and Pharisees. We don't want to clean up the outside of the cup and platter and be filthy on the inside. We want to be cleansed and filled with the Spirit of God and then let all those things change us from the inside out. So we're in John chapter 15. I want to invite you to stand with me, please, if you're able. John chapter 15, verse 1. We spent some time talking about the invitation in Scripture. Jesus said to those disciples who stopped following John and started following Him, they wanted to know where He lived, where He abode, and He said, come and see. We've talked about that invitation to come and see. Once you've come and you've seen Jesus, there ought to be an invitation to invite others to come and see Jesus. And it starts with that invitation, but then there was an instruction. Jesus told those that had come to see, He said, follow Me. Because we don't want to just come and see and then go back, but we want to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to go with Him and do what He says to do. And today we see the command to abide in Me. John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's stop right there and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for the record that we have. And I pray, Lord, that today your word would speak to our hearts. That you would convict us where we have failed to abide in Christ. Lord, where we have not brought forth much fruit. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, for I am nothing without you. And truly, none of us can do anything without you. I pray, Father, that you would help today, that your Spirit would work, that those who are not saved would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Jesus who died for them and rose again. And for all who are saved, that we would take the next step of obedience. Lord, there are some who profess to be saved who need to be baptized. There are those who are saved and baptized who need to join themselves to this body of believers to serve you together in the church. Father, I pray that those who have sin in their life that is unconfessed and unrepented of, that today we would be made clean by your word. Please bless, please help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A little bit of a longer reading today, and I would challenge you to keep reading. Really, what Jesus is saying here begins towards the end of chapter 14 at about verse 23, and it carries on for some time through another chapter, about halfway through chapter 16. But I just want to take this portion and focus in on it today. Now, you need to understand that this is the last time of Jesus' life. This is the very end of his earthly ministry. So we've jumped over a lot because we started in John 1, and now we've come to the place the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he who dipped in the sop, Judas Iscariot, has already gone out to betray Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to those who were the faithful disciples, those who were genuinely born again. That's who he's speaking to here in John 15. So we've jumped over 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, and we're at the very end. And I want you to get this, because in the beginning he said, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And before he would go and die for our sins and rise again, he would say to his followers, he would say to his disciples, abide in me. He's already warned them, I'm going away, but I want you to stay in me. See, he knows he's about to die. Within hours, he will be nailed to the cross for the sins of all people. And he knows that, but he still commands them to abide in him. And we ought to get that today. It's so long ago that he died and rose again. It's so long ago that he ascended up into heaven. But yet today, the command remains to abide in Christ. Come and see, follow me and abide in me are the commands for the disciple forever in this life. So in the beginning, he called them to follow him. Now we see that this call continues. And truly, there's more to this than just believing in Jesus. It's interesting when we look in the scriptures, John chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. John 8, 28 through 32. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Praise God. Praise God, they believed on him. But I want you to get this, because the Lord says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if you'll study your Bible a little bit further, you're going to find that many of those who believed on him went back and followed him no more. There were those who believed in Jesus, but they didn't follow Jesus. They weren't real disciples. And can I just tell you something? If you really believe in Jesus, if you really believe he is God who created all things, who became a man to live a sinless life and die for you and rise again, if you truly believe that, then there's going to be something in you that moves you to follow him, to stay with him. But there were many who believed and they didn't follow. And I want you to also know that there were those who followed Jesus. They were disciples in every sense of the word, except the one that matters the most. They didn't really believe. There was one of those named Judas. There was a couple of apostles named Judas. There was one not Iscariot, and the other one who was Iscariot. And we know the one who would betray him, and Jesus knew the one who would betray him. And so there were those who believed that didn't follow. There were those who followed that didn't believe. And can I just say, the only thing that's worthy of Christ is to believe and to follow. The only thing that's worthy of Christ is that we would truly abide in him. I want to back up a little bit to verse 1, and we're just going to walk through this today. I want to share with you 10 marks of those who abide in Christ. There are 10 marks. There are 10 distinguishing factors. Facts of those who are abiding in Jesus. Now in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We need to understand today who Jesus is. He is the true vine. He is the true bread, the bread of life. He is the true water, the life-giving water. He is the true one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the true vine. That would indicate that there are false vines. There are things in this life that you could plug yourself into, that you could attach yourself to, that you could try to live through and for, that are not true. Religion is not a true vine. Religion is something that people do. It's outward. It's a show. It's what the Pharisees were. They made clean the outside of the cup, but inside they were full of all kinds of uncleanness. They were like whited sepulchers. On the outside it looked real pretty, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. And the Lord says, listen, religion is not what you need. That's the false vine. What you need is the true vine. And he says, I am the true vine. He says, my Father is the husbandman. So what's that? That's the vine dresser. That's the vine dresser. Just imagine having a vineyard where you're growing grapes. And Jesus says, when you look at that vineyard, I am the vine. He says, you are the branches. You are to be attached to me, to grow from me. And he says, my Father's the one who does the pruning. Okay? My Father is the one who does the pruning. We need to know who he is, and then we need to submit to his cleansing. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He taketh away. In verse 6, we read, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I want to take a minute to make sure that we clear some things up here. There are those who would take these scriptures and they would try to make it as though if you don't live a certain way that you are not truly saved. And I want to make sure that we make a couple of things clear. Number one, we have the example of one who pretended to be a disciple who was not truly a follower of Jesus. His name was Judas. What you need to know about Judas is that Judas wasn't at one time made clean and then later he became unclean. It's not that at one time he truly believed in Jesus and later he stopped believing in Jesus. The reality is that he pretended to be a follower of Jesus, but he was never genuinely saved. He never truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never put his faith in the Messiah. He was never clean. I want you to go back, if you would. This goes back to John chapter 13, and keeping everything in context and what's going on, John chapter 13, find verse 6. You remember how that last night Jesus came in to the disciples? You remember how he took off his outer garment, took his coat off, and he put on an apron, wrapped a towel around him? You remember how he got the basin and he began one by one to wash the disciples' feet? Everybody remember that? Let me help you out, guys. This means yes. This means no. I sometimes I give up on the amens, but we could at least get a nod. Right? Just be careful. Don't go too deep with the nod. All right. Everybody remember when Jesus began washing the disciples' feet? Okay, good. Good job. That's good, Zach. Verse 6 says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Can I just say, by the way, there's a lot of things you might not understand right now, but Jesus knows what he's doing, and you can trust in him. Amen. Just a little help for you. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter. I identify so much with Peter. Do you know how many things I've said would never happen? Almost everything I say would never happen. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Oh. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You're never going to wash my feet, Lord. Well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Oh, well, then wash all of me. Changed his mind in a hurry, didn't he? In verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Jesus comes to wash his feet, and he says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter says, wash all of me. And the Lord says, listen, Peter, you are already clean, but you need to have your feet washed. By the way, I think this is a very vivid picture of the fact when you're saved, you're made clean, you're justified, you're made right with God, but you're going to get your feet dirty in this old world, and you need to come back to Jesus regularly for cleaning. Not to be saved again, but you need to be quick to confess, quick to repent, and keep a short account with God. Now, if you didn't have verse 11, you might be confused where he says, and ye are clean, but not all. You might think that he means that you're clean, Peter, but you're not completely clean. But that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying ye are clean, but not all of you are clean. In verse 11, he says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Listen, what this means is those that were clean, they had truly been born again. They were clean by the blood of Jesus who would die for them. They were made right with God. They were justified through faith in Christ. But Jesus knew that one of them was not clean because Judas had never been made clean. In verse 30, he says, "Then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." That's when Judas departs from them, and the disciples, the other apostles, were clueless. They had no idea. Jesus had plainly said, "This is the one who's going to betray me." They didn't get it. They thought maybe he was going to give some money to the poor. He was a very good pretender, but his heart was never made right through faith in Jesus. And so then we come down to John chapter 15, and you need to understand that Jesus continues to make a distinction. He's been doing this all along. He says that in the parable there were the wheat and there were the tares. There were those who were wheat. They had genuinely been born again, and they would bring forth fruit. Some a little and some a lot, but they would all bring forth fruit. There were those who were tares. They were planted there by Satan himself, and they would never bring forth fruit because a tare can't bring forth fruit. The same teaching is here, that those who are in Christ, that are genuinely born again, they will bring forth fruit. They will. If you're genuinely saved, you will have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, it may just be a little bit, but there will be fruit. But the Father's glorified when we bring forth much fruit. The Bible's very clear here. Jesus is teaching us that there are those who are in Christ associationally. They're in Christ as far as being in the body. They're in Christ as far as being around Jesus and hearing the things of Jesus and maybe trying to do some of the things of Jesus, but they're not genuinely born again. And those will be gathered up. They'll be withered. They'll be cast into the fire. And they'll be burned. Their works are works of unrighteousness. Though they may look good, what they do is not in faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not in God. The righteousnesses are as filthy rags, just like everyone who brings their righteousness before God without faith in Jesus Christ. We need to submit to his cleansing. There's the cleansing, the taking away and the casting forth of those who have never been born again. And Jesus said that he would never cast off those the Father had given him. But these are cast off. But then there's another kind of cleansing that happens, and this is the cleansing of those that bring forth fruit. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." This is the idea of cleansing or pruning. The Greek word is catharsis. It's the word we get catharsis for. It's a time of cleansing. And this idea of purging is the idea of pruning. And I don't know if any of you have any fruit trees or any of you have ever grown any kind of grapes or anything like that. But my father-in-law has some grapes that he grows at his house. And a few years ago, he did a time of pruning. And I want to tell you, that thing was always grown up. It was always real big. But that year, when he cut everything back, he went over there and he was like, "Oh, he killed the thing. Like, there's no way it's going to survive." Because what happens when you have something that's to bear fruit, you have to cut it back. You have to prune it. Some people call them suckers, and the sucker vines, the sucker shoots have to be cut back. Why? Because what they do is they rob vital nutrients for the growing of the fruit. They're not fruit-bearing, they're unnecessary, they're not helpful, and so they have to be cut off. And that's what the Lord tells us, that we would lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that we would run the race with patience that is set before us. And God's going to come in and he's going to do some cleaning. Now, if you're a branch and someone comes in and cuts off some of the shoots off the branch, that's not going to be enjoyable. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be something that you like, but it's something that's necessary and it's for your good. There are going to be some things in your life God's going to clean up, he's going to cut out, and he's going to do that for your good. You say, "I'm bearing fruit. Why would he purge me? Why would he prune me? Why would he cut things out of my life?" And he would do it for your good. And he would do it for his glory. And he would do it for the purpose, look at verse 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. So many times, when we're struggling with abiding in Jesus, the things in our lives that we hold to the tightest are the very things that God wants to cut out of our lives. The things that we hold to the tightest are the very things that are keeping us from bearing more fruit. And the husbandman, the father, comes and he cuts those things out, and we come along trying to pick them up and stick them back in our lives, and it just doesn't work. So we need to submit to his cleansing. And then he begins to tell us about those who abide in him. I want you to get this. By the way, the cleansing comes from the word of God. Verse 3 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." The way that God cleanses your life is through his word. "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." God's going to clean you through his word. And by the way, when you're not living right, when your heart's not right with Jesus, what you want to do more than anything else is stay away from the word of God. You don't want to come and listen to the preaching. You don't want to open up your Bible and read it. You don't want to listen to preaching while you're driving to and from work. You don't want to hear the word of God because it convicts you. And God is trying to prune your life and purge some things from your life, and it's not comfortable and it's not enjoyable to the flesh, but I'm telling you, we need it. We desperately need the word of God in our lives so that we can be clean through his word. Now, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." The first mark of one who's abiding in Christ is that he is in Jesus Christ, like a branch in a vine. Now, I don't know if you've trimmed any trees or anything like that, but they are connected. They're joined together on a microscopic level. The fibers of the trunk, the vine, and the fibers of the branch are interwoven together. And if you are going to abide in Christ, you need to be interwoven in every aspect of your life to Jesus. Now, it's been my experience that most of us have some areas in our life we'd like to kind of keep Jesus out of. Like, "Jesus, I want you to come to church with me, and Jesus, I want you to be there for my devotional in the morning, and I want you to be there right before I pray because I don't want my food to give me food poisoning." Have any of you ever had food poisoning? Right? If you've never had anything like that, it gives you good reason to just ask the Lord to bless it. And by the way, there's a fine line between brave and stupid. And it's not bravery to eat fast food without praying for it. That's stupid. Okay, I'm trying to help you today. We got these aspects of our life we want Jesus in. We want Jesus in the life of our children, and we want Jesus in when it's wedding day, and we want Jesus on these certain times, but there are so many aspects of our life we don't want Jesus. Some of you want Jesus before you eat that McDonald's, but you don't want Jesus when you sit down to watch Netflix. "But I don't want you here for this." Some of you want Jesus when you're getting ready to play a ball game. "Lord, help me to do my best." But you don't want Jesus when it's after the game and you're with your friends. Listen, we want to compartmentalize our lives, but if you're abiding in Christ, he is interwoven into every aspect of your life. You don't get to pick and choose when Jesus is with you and when he's not. We abide in him like a branch abides in the vine. And let me help you out. If you want to know what life is like apart from Jesus, then you just go home, you find a tree, and cut a branch off and let it lay there and see what happens. That's what you're trying to do with your life when you try to remove yourself from Jesus. And the one who abides in him is in him like a branch in a vine. We're connected to him, and that happens by faith. And it happens through the work of the Spirit. We've said it so many times. When you're lost, you have a spiritual birth defect. Your spiritual DNA is messed up. But when you repent and believe Jesus, his Spirit comes in and he makes you a new creature in Christ. You are transformed. You are metamorphosized by the Spirit of God. And he makes himself a part of you. And so we've got to be in him, abiding in him. Number two, a Christian who abides in Jesus, a disciple who is abiding in him, not only is he abiding in him like a branch in a vine, but he bears fruit. He bears the fruit of the vine. Not only should we bear fruit, but we should bear much fruit. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I told you the saved will bear fruit. When we look back to the parable of the sower, some fell by the wayside, some into the stony ground, some into the thorny ground, but some fell in the good ground. There was only one that bore fruit. And God wants us to bear fruit. Can I ask you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and we're going to look down through verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We like this verse, don't we? How many of you like this verse? Say amen. You like this one. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We like verse 9 too. Look at it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There are a lot of people in our area that think that they can work their way to salvation. They think they can work their way to heaven. They think they can work to keep their salvation. And we look at this and we say, listen, it's so plain. You are not saved by your works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. If it's of grace, then it's grace. If it's of works, it's of works. If it's of works, it can't be of grace. Amen. And we know that it's by grace. It's his gift. But we oftentimes want to leave off verse 10. Look at it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, you are saved by grace. You are saved through faith in Jesus. But you are saved to good works. Fruit's going to come if you're genuinely born again. It can't not come. Now listen, there are some who bear more fruit than others. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says, some brought forth 30 and some 60 and some 100. But there will be fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. An evil tree brings forth evil fruit. There must be fruit. But it's not what makes you saved. It's the evidence that you have been saved. Amen. Those who abide in him, they are in Christ. They bear fruit. Number three, they depend on Christ completely. At the end of verse 5, he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. This is a simple truth that I think most of us know. But all of us try to live like we don't know. Can you do some things without Jesus? Can you be saved without Jesus? Can you live without Jesus? My Bible tells me that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Amen. He's the creator of all things. The Word of God tells us that he holds the universe together by the word of his power. That by him all things consist. Everything is held together by the word of Jesus Christ. Not only is the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things. Listen, friend, you can't take another breath unless Jesus ordains it. The synapses in your brain will not fire another time unless Jesus ordains it. Amen. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and we think that we can do our job without Jesus, and we think that we can lead our families without Jesus, and we think we can walk in righteousness without Jesus, and we cannot do anything without him. Amen. He doesn't say, for without me you can do some things. We can't do anything. And every day we get up and every day we go through our lives, and so many days we do that without any thought to God, without any dependence on him. But the one who abides in Jesus depends on Christ completely. The one who abides in Jesus never has the attitude, I got this. Let me tell you what happens with the attitude of I got this. When I was pastoring in Talisaw, we needed to do some work in the attic. And so Brother Blakely Smith came and brought some conduit, and we were working there, going to do some electrical work. And I'd done a little bit of electrical work before. And so I thought, when Brother Blakely was trying to explain something very simple to me, I said to him, you know, I've done this before. I was tightening it down. It's really important when you put conduit together, you put the couplings on, you tighten them down really tight. And I was cranking down on it because I'd done this before. And that screwdriver slipped and hit my palm. And it's good, though, because there was a bone in the way, so it stopped. And I'm allergic to pain. Causes me to sweat. Causes me to get nauseous. But I didn't throw up. I was really proud of myself. And I didn't cry, although I wanted to. I still got the scar right there. Because I'd done this before. I got this. It gets better. Don't worry. So we, you know, clean up the blood, get it wrapped up. It's all good. Then we got to get in the attic. The only access is on the far end of the church building, and we got to get in the attic there and take it all the way to the other end of the church building. So we get up there, get our conduit up there in these 20-foot sections, and we're going through the attic, and Blakely's way up ahead because he's like a squirrel. And Charles is behind him, and Charles is not like a squirrel. And so we're going through the attic, and I'm feeling a little bit better about myself, and I'm walking through there, and it wasn't my fault. Except for my own pride. It had the rafters there, and some knucklehead had attached a 2x4 about this long on top of the rafter for no reason. That's dumb. But what I didn't know was that wasn't the joist that, or the rafter. That was just a little block, and I stepped on half of the block, and my other foot went through the ceiling, followed by the rest of me. But it was good because I caught myself right here. On the rafter, and I was pretty sure my arm was broken. Blakely was up ahead. He heard all the commotion. He turned around and said, what happened? And Charles said, he fell. Blakely said, at least he didn't go through the ceiling. Charles said, he's in the floor. Some of y'all are going to have to repent later for how much you're enjoying this story. I was sad when my arm wasn't broken because it would have helped. Just bruised. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Some of y'all don't know that verse. You need to learn it. Or you'll learn it. Why do I tell you that? Because my attitude was, because I'm prideful, because I'm a man and I got to be a man, I got this. I know how to do this. I've done this before. And that attitude permeates our lives. I could do this. I got this. I've done this 1,000 times. Some of you enjoy the story where I cut my knee on a miter saw. I'm the only person probably on the planet that ever cut their knee with a miter saw. I mean, that's unheard of. You know how many boards I've cut with a miter saw? Thousands and thousands. To the point that you think you got this. And anybody who's worked around any kind of power tool in your life, you know the guy who's the most dangerous isn't the guy that just started. It's the guy that's done it for a long time and gets complacent. There's a good lesson there for you that have been saved a while, that you get to going through this life. I get up, I go through my teen. I get up, I read my Bible, I do my devotional, I go through my life, I say my little prayers, and I go through life. But you're not really abiding in Christ. You're just on autopilot. And you get to the place where you think you got it, and I can promise you, without Jesus, you ain't got it. So we have to learn to depend on him completely. And I get it. It goes against your better patriotic nature because we're all about independence as Americans. But let me tell you something. We better become a nation under God or we're going to be a nation gone under, as one of our late presidents said. We've got to learn to depend on Christ completely. He's sovereign, he's savior, he's sustainer, he's supplier, and you can't do anything without him. Most of all, you cannot save yourself. I'm here to tell you today that most people we meet and talk to, they're going to get to heaven on their own. They think they've got it. They're religious, or they've turned over a new leaf, or they used to do some bad things, but they're really good now. And at the end of the day, they're depending on their works and not on Christ. And we're going to talk about it more later, but I want you to get this. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. My whole life, I've studied that verse, and I've tried to make it about us. And certainly, there's an application for us. I got to tell you something. Jesus wasn't talking about them. He was talking about himself. Within hours of saying that, Jesus would literally lay down his life. And 3 days later, he would take it up again. If you've never repented and trusted Jesus as your Savior today, friend, you can be saved, but you need to hear the warning. Just because you're good, just because you go to church, just because it looks good on the outside, does not mean that you are in Christ. Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone? Are you born again right now? Because if you're not, one day, God will send his holy angels to gather you up and to cast you into the fire to be burned. And I plead with you, if you've never been born again, that today you would pray and ask him to forgive you and ask him to be your Savior. And if you are saved, that you would abide in him and that you would abide in him in every part of your life. This morning, we're going to stand together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. We're going to have a verse of invitation. You know, a lot of churches today don't have invitations, and that's okay. They can do that. I want to say this. I wish invitations weren't necessary. My heart's desire is that when you heard the Word of God and were convicted by the Spirit of God, that you would respond in obedience to God. We don't have to have a special song and a special opportunity, that you have already decided to follow Jesus. You've already decided to repent of your sin. You've already decided that by the grace of God, you'll abide in him. But I want to tell you, we do have an opportunity for you right now. The Holy Spirit of God has convicted your heart. There's a decision that you need to make to be saved, to be baptized, to repent of something, confess something. Or just to come and say, Lord, I want to abide in you. I don't know how. Lord, help me to abide in you. Whatever it is, if his Holy Spirit's convicting you, you come right now while we sing. Hey, Pops.